I'm so excited about what I want to share about, because what's happened in the worship is what's in my notes. And when a preacher is going to preach in a church he's never been in before, and the preach begins to happen, you think, whoo-hoo, hallelujah, I did hear God. I did hear God. So Rian mentioned to me that you guys were on this, whatever you called it, series, or doing a whole lot of preachers on the promises of God. And I just want to say that all the promises the Bible says of God are yes and amen in Jesus, not outside of Jesus. Very important. All of them are yes and amen. And the church, not the church, but the church, there are sectors of the church who feel they can claim promises or declare promises or even decree promises. And sometimes it's not done in Jesus. And I just want to explain to you what I mean by that. There's a new thing in the church. We declare it now.
We declare.
Well, if you've declared things, I'm not knocking you, but we've got to understand what it means to declare something. What do I mean when I declare? In 2 Corinthians 5:21, this dear lady is going to have to be on her best here. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, if I declare that, that doesn't make me righteous before God. I can declare, I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I can declare that. But it doesn't make me righteous. What makes me righteous is that Jesus took my sin to the cross, and Jesus died for me and paid the price for me. So I don't declare that I am righteous because I make a declaration. I declare it because it's true. Can you see the difference? Psalm 145 verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." Declaring that doesn't make God great. God is great. So I declare it not in order to make God something. I declare it because he is something. Do you understand the difference? So if I declare, if I pray over somebody and I'm praying for somebody who's sick and I say, "I declare you will be healed," I've got to be very careful how I use that language, because I'm making a declaration outside of my authority. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, I believe it, then I declare it. I don't declare it to believe it. I first believe it, then I declare it. So I believe that God does heal today, but it's not my prerogative to heal. I pray for people because Jesus heals them. I've seen really remarkable healings, but I've prayed for people and nothing's happened. I'll just give you a testimony. We had a lady in our church who was a translator in Parliament, in the new Parliament. And she said her boss, the boss's wife in the parliamentary precinct, is very ill. Can she come to our church and we pray for her? She's got cancer. I said, "Yeah, come, bring." I'm not kidding you when I say she shuffled into our meeting. She was so sick. And of course, my faith leaked out the front of my shoes. God, you know, you know those moments. But God said to me, "If you've got faith the size of a mustard seed," and it's very small. Anyway, I plucked up the courage at the end of the meeting and I knelt in front of her. She sat and I prayed for her, my best prayer. 6 months later, she stood on our platform and gave a testimony of how God healed her. It was miraculous. My wife contracted cancer. We broke bread. We prayed. We called. We cried. We rebuked. We bound. We declared. We decreed. We claimed. But God didn't heal her. Now, what these two men said this morning is very key. I didn't understand that. But because I know him, I can trust him. Okay? And it's very important that we know him in order to, as it were, see the promises appropriated in our lives. I still don't understand. She was not sick. She was healthy. She was fit. Not like me. She genuinely was. And then just bam. I didn't understand that. But because I know him, I can trust him. So when I trust, I don't ask, but why? But why? I don't know why, but I trust God. Decreeing, I decree something. I've got here, only God can decree. We mustn't overestimate our authority. We don't have that kind of authority to decree things. And then, you know, the claim thing. We claim it in the name of Jesus. We claim it. No, the way to appropriate promises is to believe. You believe. You've got to believe that what God said is true. And you will not believe what God said is true unless you know him and you trust him. Are you still with me? All right. In order to appropriate his promises, our foundation must be sure. And our foundation is understanding who we have become in Jesus. I am not just an ugly old sinner saved by grace, but I am. Do you understand what I'm saying? I am a sinner saved by grace, but I'm not what I was. But I'm not yet what I want to be. I'm on a journey. But I've got to understand that my sin has been forgiven. I have been declared righteous. I am Saint Jeffrey. I'm not going to knock the Catholic Church, but they make many people saints. You are the saints. You don't have to get it from a human being. You have been declared a saint because you've been declared righteous if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So I want you to look at the passage in Hebrews chapter 5. This is an amazing passage. People think he wrote it, but anyway, he says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. Now listen to this. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, listen to this now, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. That is an incredibly amazing line. If you still are struggling in your Christian experience and you're still a milk drinker, in other words, a baby, and you're struggling to get your Christian life together, you've not acquainted yourself with the teaching about righteousness. He became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I've done nothing. All I brought was my sin. He declared me righteous. Abraham believed God. And God said, Abi, you're righteous. I declare you righteous. All he did was believe. In Romans chapter 5, which is a very well-known verse, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. If you don't have peace with God, you've got to question whether you actually understand the fact that you've been justified. Being justified means being made righteous. I have been justified. Therefore, Paul says, therefore, having been justified, past tense, you have peace with God. Many people say, I've lost my peace. I don't have, you know, I feel... Do you understand that you've been justified? If you understand that, if you believe that, you get peace with God. You don't understand everything, but you understand that you get peace with God, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But the key thing is that I have understood that I have been justified because I believe what Jesus Christ accomplished for me at the cross, at Calvary. Amen? Amen? Okay, you with me? Sometimes preachers, you know, look at people and you kind of had a nodding acquaintance with the preacher, and this is the nodding acquaintance. And I think they call it gooing the wildebeest or something, don't they? I don't know what that means. It's not believing in God. It's believing God. There's a big difference between believing in God and believing God. I've got a friend who lives just up at the back here. I invited him to come. He's an old army buddy of mine. Can you believe it? I've been friends with him for over 50 years. And he's still a bit of a Philistine. So I said, look, I'm going to be in Paul. Don't you want to come? I said, you can just walk, man. But he didn't come. But he says this, I believe in God. Well, everybody does. Even atheists. But do you believe God? You see the difference? We all believe in God. But do I believe God? When I read the book, do I believe that what it says applies to me? Therefore, having been justified by faith, you have peace with God. Fact, that's a promise. It's yours to own. And I own it by believing it. No other way. I declare I'm justified by faith. You can declare it till you die. If you don't believe it, you will not be. You've got to believe it. You've got to own what Jesus did for you. You see, lots of people know the book, but they don't know the author of the book. I mean, I went to a camp once years ago. I was on business in Joburg in the days when I still had a proper job. And I went to a camp where one of my family were, and this guy read the Bible, but he didn't read the Bible. He just, from memory, read the whole of like Romans 5. I thought, my goodness, what an incredible guy. But then afterwards, I spoke to him about Jesus. He knew the book, but he didn't know Jesus so well, because he'd put his whole heart into knowing the book. But we need to know the author of the book. You see, God is bigger than this. This tells us about him, but he's bigger than this. Now, obviously, he's not bigger in the sense that, you know, you get some weird prophetic word and declare it to the church and it contradicts this. What I mean is God is bigger than, he can't be confined to a book. Do you understand what I'm saying? You look a bit shell-shocked, all of you. Moet ek in Afrikaans praat? Ek het in George beginne werk, jare terug. En die eerste ou oomie wat by die toonbank aangekom, ek groet hom, ek sê, morning sir. Hy lees oor die toonbank, hy sê, luister seun, as jy besigheid in die dorp wil kry, moet jy leer om Afrikaans te praat. Toe sê ek vir hom, ja oom. And I spoke to the two ladies in my office. I said, from now on, it's Afrikaans. And I learned to speak Afrikaans. Ja, now you're all happy about that, ne? Ek sê, ek is nou tweetalig, ek skop met al twee voete. Okay, so knowing who we are qualifies us for the blessing and the promises that God has for us. That's the qualification. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. It is by grace. And I've got in my notes, I've messed up. My father's going to be mad with me. That's the law. Grace says, I've messed up. I better go and speak to my father. Now, we must never abuse the grace of God and use it as an excuse. In the first few years of planting the church in Muizenberg, there were some young people, and we preached grace because we wanted people to get grace, and they totally abused the grace of God. I remember asking one youngster, I said to him, would you mind? We had this big parking area, and we had a chain across to stop people getting into it. I said, would you mind just putting up the chain for me after the meeting? This is what he said. He said, no, it's not my ministry. Sure, you're right, eh? I bit my tongue sore because it was, I thought, near brood. I need to lay hands on this guy, you know, in three ways, you know, hard, fast, and continuously. But he had misunderstood what it means to be under grace. Grace is not doing as I please. God gives us the grace in order to do what is right, so we please him. I don't want to do some things, but I do some things I don't want to do. The thing that Paul writes about in Romans, the thing I want to do, I don't do. But the thing I don't want to do, that's what I keep doing. But I can look at you all, and you're all very righteous, and that never happens to you. Look at you all very sweet. And you're not even smiling. Perhaps I'm telling the truth here. It's by grace, the grace of God, that I'm saved through faith. I believe, and therefore I'm justified. How many promises do you think there are in the Bible? Have you covered that? Hey? Have a guess, someone. How many promises do you think? We won't hold you to it. Come on, shout it out. One for every day, 365. Far more than that. Don't Google it, bro. No. This is church, China. Don't cheat. I rebuke that. Come on, how many? Guess. 500, no? More? Sorry? More? It's in the thousands. There are over 8,000 promises in the Word of God. 8,000 promises in the Word of God. And I want to focus on one today. And I love this promise because it changed my life, this promise. This promise changed my life. Luke chapter 24. Thank you, Fritz. So you'll be able to read. You're watching up there. All right. Luke chapter 24. Where's Luke? I don't have to read it there. What have you got first? 32. Okay. This is the story of the two guys on the road to Emmaus after Jesus has been crucified. And these two guys are walking. I just want to fill in the background a bit. They're walking to a little town called Emmaus. And the Bible says they're downcast. They're a bit miserable. They thought that Jesus was going to rise again from the dead. Nobody had declared anything like that. And they were just a bit downcast. And then the Bible says Jesus joins them. And he walks with them. And he says, well, no, why are you guys looking so miserable? And they say, well, you know, there was this man and we believed that he was the Messiah. And, you know, now we're disappointed because, you know, they killed him. And Jesus walked with them. And they didn't. And the Bible says they were kept from recognizing him. But because they enjoyed the conversation so much, Jesus said, look, I've got to go. They said, no, just come and have, you know, a meal with us. And during the meal, Jesus broke bread. They recognized him. And then the Bible says he disappeared from their sight. Imagine that. You have guest for meal, supper, and then halfway through he says, cheers, and he's gone. Huh? That's what happened. So they, on the way to Emmaus, they decide we must go back to Jerusalem and we need to go and tell the others that he's alive. And then it says this. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us, while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. You must remember that part. Opened the scriptures. They go back to Jerusalem. They're talking to the disciples, the other guys and the ladies. And what happens? Jesus appears. And the Bible says in verse 45, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, the word. They could understand the word. And then just go to 49, if you will. Thank you. Then he gives them this promise. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it's done again. On one occasion while he's eating them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for, now listen to it, the gift my Father promised. Nowhere else in the Bible does it say the gift. Your pastor's going to go and check that. He's just writing it down. The gift. He opened the scriptures, the word. And then he said, go wait in the city for the gift or the promise my Father gave you. Which is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So yeah, quite clearly in Luke's gospel we see the word and the spirit. If you just have the word, you will dry up. And you will become like lots of traditional churches in our nation where it's just the word. And you know, I come from Grahamstown. Grahamstown is called the city of saints. I just want you to know that. And the reason is because there are 57 church buildings in Grahamstown. It's a little town. It's a city because it's got a cathedral. And there's a big sign outside the cathedral saying, Stilte Kerk, Silence Church. And the perception is, oh, you can't talk here. I went there once. I was a Methodist by trade. And I went to the Anglican church because there was a girl there that went to Anglican church that was also at boarding school, at the girls' school, and she went, and I went there. And I didn't know what was going on. I just sat through the meeting. I didn't know what was going on. We had those bashes. You know what do you call those things? That you wear at school, not a cap, that little straw goodie. Come on, man. What? We called it bashes. You see a kepini. it's a white thing. It's like made out of straw and it's got a halo. Yeah, no, I've got one of those. But anyway, it was sitting here on the thing and I was sitting upstairs and I was looking to see where she was and I pushed this thing. And there it went down into the congregation. That was my experience of in the Anglican church. But I'm not knocking the Anglican church, but if you just have the word, you become just bound by the form of what happens. You don't get a coffee in the morning. People don't talk before the meeting. Everybody goes and sits. You know, have you seen the traditional church? They come in and they do this. And I think, I wonder what that was. And I'm sure if you ask people, they say, no, well, everybody does that. Because there's a form that you follow. It's just a form of things. The word, just the word. You've got to have the word, but if you just have the word, you dry up. If you just have the spirit, we've seen that in churches, you blow up. But if you have the word and the spirit, you grow up. You need, and there Luke shows us, Jesus opened the scriptures, gave them a promise. Wait for the promise, the gift that my Father will give you. I want to inspire you this morning. I want to enable you. I want to light a fire in you. I want to help you fan into flame the gift that God has put in you. I want to impart something of Him into you this morning. I want to motivate you. Not to do silly things, but to understand, like, what was happening this morning. This is what God is saying. There's more for us. There's so much more. So I'm going to ask you this. What are you expecting from this meeting this morning? What did you come expecting? Oh, we've got a visiting guy. I wonder how good he'll be. I wonder what he'll say. Will he stir me? Will I just take some? And if you're taking notes, bless you, that's very good. I take notes too, and then I put them in the notebook, and the notebook lies in. The next week I bring my notebook and I take some more notes, and I've got notebooks for Africa. It's like prophetic words, and I stack them up. And oh, there was a once a word. Yeah. You must take notes, but you must act on them. Otherwise, it's dead. It's just words. Jesus endorsed John the Baptist. Let's go back to John the Baptist. In Matthew 11:11, have you got that scripture? It says, I tell you the truth, among those born of woman, there has not yet risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than me. Now, I want to say this to you. John the Baptist never did one miracle. John the Baptist never prophesied. He preached. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was a bit of a weirdo. He walked around in weird clothes and ate locusts and wild honey. If you had a guy come to your church eating locusts and wild honey, you'd have him admitted because you'd think there's something wrong here. Come on. That was John the Baptist. And he preached. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You heard about the guy that was painting the steeple of this big church, and he had this contract to do it, and he had all the scaffolding, and he was just about done, and he was near the top, and the rains were coming, and they said to him, look, you know, you've got so much time, you've got to finish the thing in this time. So what he did was the paint was quite thick, so he just thinned it out a little bit, and, you know, could paint quicker. And eventually he got it done, and he's looking at the scaffold, and it was all done. And then the rains came. And because he had thinned the paint, when the rains hit it, the paint started running down the steeple. And a voice from heaven came saying, repaint and thin no more. If you get that. Okay. That's what John the Baptist came preaching. Repent and sin no more. Repaint and sin no more. You got it now. Oh, good. This took a little while. Gee. So why was John the Baptist the greatest? Why did Jesus say there's no one greater? You know why? John the Baptist ushered in the era of the Spirit. That was John the Baptist's soul responsibility, to usher in this era of Jesus coming and the era of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit. He said, there's one coming after me whose shoes or sandals I'm not worthy to untie. I baptize you with water, but the one coming after me, he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's a promise. That's not for some who are qualified. This is for all to qualify us. Because this Christian life is not just a normal human existence. This is a spiritual understanding of who we've become in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the one that helps us understand that. Jesus said of him, and sorry, I haven't given you those scriptures because I said I'd go on my own little pluck. Jesus said of the Spirit, he will take from what is mine and he will make it known to you. He, the Spirit, will glorify me. So the Holy Spirit is almost, he's the Spirit of Jesus. He's exactly like Jesus. Like Jesus is the exact representation of his Father. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says. If you want to know what the Father's like, you read about Jesus. Because Hebrews says he is the exact representation of his being, of the Father. And Jesus said to the disciples, I'm going to leave you now. Just imagine if you walked with Jesus for 3 years in the flesh. Imagine getting up in the morning thinking, I wonder what's going to happen today. Oh, do you remember that guy yesterday? I mean, he was deaf and dumb, bro. And he just spoke to him, and now the guy's hearing and he's speaking, and there's chaos in the town. You remember the guy, the crippled guy? You remember him? He threw his crutches away. And he's walking. What, I wonder what's going to happen today. That's the expectation that there was, because they knew and understood that this reality had hit the planet. Jesus is the reality. And the Holy Spirit is the one who makes the reality real for us. You get it? You're allowed to get excited if you like. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. That promise was fulfilled for the disciples on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, you know, in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says they were all together in one place. They were in an upper room for fear of the Jews. And suddenly, there was a sound like the rushing of a mighty wind. And there seemed to be what appeared to be tongues of fire sat on them, on their heads. It appeared as though it wasn't real fire. It appeared. It wasn't a wind. It says there was a sound like the rushing of a mighty wind. And they were all filled with the Spirit. And they came out there speaking in other languages, in other tongues. And people said, what is going on? These are just ordinary men. These are fishermen. What do they know about? They're speaking our languages, these guys. Chaos in the town. Chaos in the town. And then Peter stands up and he says, men and women, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. You should know this, but you see, when the Spirit of God falls on a group of people, often it's unexpected because we don't know what he's going to do when he does fall. So they weren't expecting that. I don't know what they were expecting, but they were waiting for the promise. The promise. And then the promise came. And then it says in Acts 2:39, the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So it was for them then, but it's for us now. And brothers and sisters, we desperately need the power and the anointing and the filling of the Holy Spirit today. We desperately need him to come and visit his church again. Especially now. I was talking to a young guy yesterday who's the youth pastor in a church. He stays in the same complex that I stay in. And he said to me, so how are you guys going, you know, with church? So I said, no, we're meeting. We're meeting. Oh, really? I said, yeah, in 50s. I kept this quiet. Because we were hoping to do that in Musenberg, in Weinberg. This is what he said to me. He said, yeah, look, he said, I've just been thinking that, you know, this online church thing, you know, for the millennials, and I'm looking at you, millennials, don't ever think that this is good for you. The online thing, he said, I think will work, you know, because, you know, they embrace that easier. I struggle with IT. My kids say, Dad, please, just get a little bit more equipped. And I say, look, I want to remind you, I taught you how to eat with a spoon. Tell me about IT. I mean, but he's thinking, this is his thinking, and he's rationalizing what's happening in the world, and he wants to bring an ease of the worldly way of doing things into the church. No ways. I'm standing there. I want to say, no, bro. You need my hand on your head, China. You need to get a bit of a wake up. But it's all rationalized. It's all around what we like, what they like, what's going to please them. No, no, no. We're here to please God. It makes it uncomfortable for me. You're right. But God wants to do something in our day far, far more than we want him to actually do it. He wants to do it. And it's always by the Spirit. There's no other way. Every revival of God started with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings revival. And when we get revival, I mean, I go and sit in Wellington. I sit outside that church building and I look at this statue of this old boy. I think, God, what happened here? Do you know who I'm talking about? Huh? What's his name?
Andrew Murray.
Now all that happens to Andrew Murray is the pigeons sit on him. But God did something in that church that shook that valley. Have you heard the stories? Apparently, the first outpouring of the Spirit happened and he wasn't in the meeting. He was in the, what do you call the church house? Die pastorie. Yes, is a goeie woord for me, what? Huh? Is it? And the assistant came running to him and said to him, something's happened. And he came walking into the church and he saw this. People crying out, falling down on their knees, weeping, some laughing in the midst of it. And he said, the young guy said, you know, what is this? He said, this is what we've been praying for. And it changed that. Now you think of that church. There he sits, just a statue of him. And unfortunately, the church has become like a monument. It's a remembrance of what God did. And the church must never be a monument. It must be a movement. Because we've got to embrace what God wants to do in our day so that we can become what he wants us to become as a people. Can you say amen to that? Do you want that? Are you hungry for that? Are you saying, God, use me? I don't know how to do this. I planted the church in 1993. And in 1994, the famous, 1994, a few of you remember. How old were you in 1993? You're a teenager. Do you know anything about you got born again? You wouldn't know. Do you know anything about what is called the Toronto blessing? You do? Do you guys know about it? Don't look so perturbed. If you don't know, you don't know. You know, ek sê onderwyser nie. Ek vra jou vir jou, jy het jy verkeerd gedoen. You don't remember because you do you remember? You've heard about it. Barry? Sorry? Very young. What I'm saying is this, you see, that movement touched the world. But we've done the church, me, my age, who experienced that. We've done the church a disservice by not keeping the church awake to the realities of the Holy Spirit. Now, there was lots of weird stuff. I'm not looking for the weird stuff. It happened to me. Lots of weird stuff happened. I came one morning. There was an old lady in our church. She had a lemon tree, and she'd make lemon juice. And she'd pour a little bit of lemon juice in the glass, and then she'd fill it with water, and then she'd toddle along, and she'd put it on my pulpit. Because the pastor had to have homemade lemon juice. I never drank it because I don't often drink things during my preach. But I got up to preach one morning and I held this and I thought, I feel drunk. In Afrikaans, ek voel dronk. And I thought, gee, no, it's weird. And I started wanting to fall. So I thought, well, I'll just hold on the pulpit. And I couldn't. And I fell, and I pulled the pulpit over, and that juice landed on me, and that's very sticky stuff, all on my shirt. I'm on the floor. I've got a little radio mic. I'm lying there thinking, God, there's 600 people here. What have you done? So I said to them, this is your pastor. I'm addressing you from the floor. Now, that is very embarrassing. But you know what? When it's real, God does things. So what happened after that is churches became seeker sensitive because we didn't want to offend people that came, which meant we didn't want God to be God in our meetings because we were afraid that people would come and leave. We had people flocking to come and see what happened. What is this? It wasn't a revival. It was just a little outpouring in our situation. People came and people got saved. People got healed. People got delivered. We don't know how it worked. People said, how does it work? I said, I don't know. But we opened our hearts to God and we believed, because this promise is for all. Not just for the disciples on the day of Pentecost, it's for everyone, from age to age to age. So this morning, we've got some time. I want to pray for you. I want to lay hands on you. I want to ask the Holy Spirit to come and touch you, to ignite a fire in you. I'm not looking for, you know, all fall down. If we did that, we could just play ring a ring a rosies, all fall down, we have coughing gum. It's not, I'm looking for the real thing. Okay, if the floor does come up to meet you, well, then that happens. Those things happen, but that's not why we do it. I believe this, and now it sounds very arrogant, and I'm asking you to forgive me in advance because it's not arrogance. I believe God has given me a gift of impartation. And I want to, I love it when I see people get touched by God, because it ignites something. I was so conservative, so narrow-minded, I could look through a keyhole with both eyes, man, in my early Christian life. I didn't understand, because the Spirit had not, I didn't understand Him. Then He opened my eyes to see there's a great big world out there, and that He wants to use you and me in this world. Paul needs an outpouring of the Spirit. It doesn't just need a good preacher and a good church. It needs the reality of the presence of God. That's what we seek. That's what these elders were calling out. God, we need your presence. We want your presence. And when He comes, He doesn't make you do stupid things, but He makes you do things that sometimes you think, can I do that? We had a couple in our church who were Indian by trade, and they had an arranged marriage. Not a very good marriage. And the lady in the marriage was really angry with her parents for telling her to marry this guy. And so she became estranged from her parents. They'd been Hindus and they'd got saved. And she brought her dad to church. He lived in Durban, came down to Cape Town to visit her, to reconcile, and she brought him to church. And we were in the school hall, and we were sitting this way because we could fit more in then. And there was a little ramp at the back, you know, so the people at the back could see. And this guy was sitting right at the back, and I was preaching, and I felt God say to me, call him. I don't know what his name was, Mr. Naidu or Mr. Mudli or so, I don't know. I said, sir, today is your day. You are not here by accident. And he got up out of his chair, and he went down the ramp. He came walking down the center aisle, and he got halfway down, and he just fell over, and he got saved. And people said, gee, you smart. I said, I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened, but he got saved. Now, we don't just want that. I don't want the spectacular. I want the supernatural. See, we run for the spectacular, you know. A guy was praying for me once, pushing me. I opened my eyes. I said, stop pushing me over, bro. He said, no, I'm not. I said, don't be, you're not trying to push people over. What are you trying to give me? You remember Peter and John at the gate? Beautiful. And the guy said, you know, he asked for legs and he got arms, or he asked for arms and he got legs, whatever it was. And then it says, they said, we don't have money, but what we have got, we'll give you. What did they have? They just experienced the reality of the Spirit. They had that. They said, we'll give you this. We pray for you. And he got healed. And walking and leaping and praising God in the temple was taboo. You didn't do that. It was very controlled. You see what I'm trying to say? Things happen when the Holy Spirit comes. I'm excited about it, so I hope you are. I can't see your smiles because you're hiding behind masks. I wish I could say, masks off, let me see your teeth. And smile. Did you say? So that's what we're going to do. Is that all right? Can I pray for you? And I want to ask God to bless you. I don't know why I know you from somewhere. I've seen you before. I don't know where. I just, your name, your face just makes me think. I don't know where, what, how, when, nothing. So I want to pray for you first. Is that right? Yeah. You're right with this. Is your mom? Yeah, you're wrapped. Okay. Let's just... what are you going to do, Barry? Okay. I don't want us to sing. Is that all right? Because I want to hear what I'm praying, because I feel God will maybe give me words for you when I get to you. Is that all right? Take a little while. But Isaiah 40:31 says this, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. So there might be a little wait. If you're hungry, just wait. Just wait. Those who wait will renew their strength. Okay. So let's stand. Let's just, as an act of obedience to God, let's just put our hands out in front of us. Close our eyes. Just get into a posture of, I'm going to receive. And this is the time now you switch off your transmitters. Okay? You don't ask God, please Lord, please Lord, please Lord. You just put on your receiver. Open your receivers. And he'll come and he'll minister to you. And he'll speak to you. Father, we come to you. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for this promise. This wonderful promise. When you said, go and wait for the gift, the promise of the Father. And Lord, thank you that you've given us the gift. Thank you we don't wait for you now, Lord, like those early disciples did. We wait on you because you're here. And I pray that you will manifest yourself amongst us now, Lord. Come and glorify Jesus in our midst. As we exalt him, we pray, Holy Spirit, you will come and just pour out on us. Pour out on us. Just receive now. Holy Spirit, won't you come? Just touch hearts this morning. Touch hearts this morning. Just come and touch. That's right. Touch. Touch people's hearts. Lord, I rebuke, I take authority over fear that the enemy wants to bring into people's hearts. What's going to happen? Thank you, you're a trustworthy Father. You're good. And everything you do is good. So pour out on us, Lord. Pour out on us. Thank you, Lord. I just want to encourage you to keep your eyes closed. Focus on Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about my hand on your head. It's about him glorifying himself in you and through you. Amen. So just stand, be prepared, and I'll tell you when I'm coming close to you.